I've asked Pastor Pelletier to read a different scripture lesson this week for us all. It's going to tie in with a message this morning. And if you would, in your homes, in your apartments, where you might be, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading with verse number 9 and go through the 20th verse. Give you just a moment to get situated so that we can just fasten our eyes on the Word of God. This particular passage specifically exalts the Lord Jesus as the Creator and as the head of all creation and the one for whom all creation exists. So will you turn, please, again, Colossians chapter 1, and then we want to begin reading with verse number 9.
Colossians 1, 9 through 20. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Thank you, Pastor Pelletier. These are unusual and interesting days, and we need to be assured as God's people that God is at work. A sovereign God is at work in all that is going on in our nation and in our world today. And when I look and see the figures of people now that are going online for church, they really don't have anything else to do. It's amazing the Spirit of God will be at work as we, as God's people, continue to pray. Our verse has been, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Notice the word heal. Healing comes from God. It doesn't come from man conquering disease. It comes from God. Now, God may enable man to do that, but ultimately it's the hand of God in all of this. And we need to be very alert as God's people. We need to be very much alert and aware that God is at work. He is not absent. We may not understand what he is doing, and we may not agree with his wisdom, but God is at work. And ultimately, as we join him, as we unite our hearts together with what God is doing in our lives and in our nation, there are going to come great blessings to all of us. Before we take a look at the message this morning, and I do hope that you've printed out a copy of the outline, it will be more profitable for all if you will do so. Before I do that, I want to say a personal word of thanks to all of you for your prayers for me. My recovery has been nothing short of miraculous from the surgery that I have had. This is the third surgery of this kind, and I want to assure you I've never experienced anything like this in my life. God has been good to me. And it looks like I may get a better lease on life than I ever anticipated having. So continue your prayers, and I'm grateful for the joy of continuing on in the ministry of God's wonderful, wonderful word. I've chosen a strange text of Scripture this morning. It's out of the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, and chapter number 34. Chapter number 34. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel have an interesting common characteristic. The first part of the book deals with severe and horrible, unspeakable, unthinkable judgments. And these judgments are predicted not for pagan people, but for the people of God, for Israel. But in the middle of both books, both Isaiah and Ezekiel, there is a dramatic change where it turns from the subject of the great judgments that God is going to bring to the great blessings that are going to follow those judgments. Amazing the mind and the heart of God in allowing what he allows in history. And the more I study the Word of God, the more I know that and understand that God is very wise in his dealings with men. I made a study one time on the subject of wars. My uncle was involved in theological studies, and he encouraged me to study war in the Bible. War is an awful thing. War is death and destruction. But if you study the Word of God, war is the means by which God judges and disciplines nations. And without it, the wickedness of nations would be so excessive they could not continue to exist. It is absolutely amazing when you study war. What does God do? What does God accomplish? It has a purpose in history. And if you removed wars, you would remove the works of God from all of history. You'd shut God out and the kingdom of Satan would be established without any contradiction and without any conflict. Absolutely amazing. So when we are looking today at what God is doing, and our president has said this is a war on disease, and it is wartime kind of footing that we have in our nation today. But what is God doing? God is doing something. And we need to get perspective on this, because God is underneath and around and behind. Literally, he's in front of all of this. And if we get our eyes fixed on God, we read that text in Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the visual manifestation of the invisible God. And by him, everything was created in heaven, on earth. All things were created by him. But then we have the next two words, for him. The reason for the existence of everything is Jesus Christ. And as we're thinking, and we'll think through this passage in just a moment, as we are thinking, it's so important. We have a concept in our mind that our nation needs to return to God, but that is totally impossible without returning to Jesus Christ. See, he is the central issue of all of this. The gospel is the central issue of all of this. One does not come to God except through Jesus Christ. One does not relate to God except through Jesus Christ. One does not surrender to God except through Jesus Christ. So he is the central focus of all of this. And though we are dealing in Ezekiel with a prophetic passage, and we'll be talking about the house of David, which ultimately is representative of Jesus coming as Messiah over the house of Israel, we want to take a look at the heart and the mind of God. In my outline, I have several points concerning God's people Israel. The conditions of these people that were called the people of God, the sons or the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You and I live in a nation that has had tremendous Christian influence, but it's not technically a Christian nation. Never has technically been a Christian nation. It's been greatly influenced and impacted by the Judeo-Christian ethic and scriptures, but not definitely a Christian nation. But here, the prophet is talking about conditions among those who profess to be followers of God, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Number one, they had departed from a biblical worship of God. It is amazing to me in America today how we have desecrated the Lord's Day. We've departed from the worship of God. We have tremendous crowds filling stadiums for sports. Our shopping malls are packed with people. Our parks are filled with people vacationing and skiing and swimming and surfing and doing all the things that we do on the Lord's Day. And God has been largely shut out. A lot of churches have adjusted their schedules. They do the worship on Saturday so people can have the Lord's Day to do the things they want to do. Absolutely amazing what's going on in our country. And one of the things that was predominant in the offense in the heart of God by his people was how they treated their Sabbath day. This was an issue with God. And the Lord's Day should be an issue with God's people. God should teach us that some things in life are sacred. They are not for secular purpose. They are sacred, if you please. So these people had departed from a biblical worship of God. The Sabbath was totally desecrated, and they were under the judgments of God because of that. They had departed from devoting their lives to biblical principles. They had decided to adopt the pagan ways around them, the pagan ethics, and so the biblical principles for honesty and morality had been abandoned by them, and they were involved in other things that totally were offensive to the true and the living God. They had embraced the ways of the pagan cultures around them. And we're living in a day when Christian people have been saturated by the culture. It is hard. The culture has had a tremendous impact on my life. The culture has a powerful impact through the media, through everything that's going on in the culture around us, a powerful impact upon life. And we get sucked into this as God's people. And we need to become aware in these days that this has happened to us. And we need to begin to practice. We need to begin to practice what we're being told to do in the medical realm. Separation. Socially, we're supposed to be 6 feet apart so that we don't contact that which is dangerous to us. But Christians are so used to going places and doing things where they're in total contact with wickedness. The music they listen to, the pictures they watch, where they go on the internet. This has just become a part of life. We are totally compromised in many, many ways. So they had embraced the cultures around them and the idolatrous practices around them. So tremendous judgments had come upon them. When Ezekiel was writing this, the land was largely devastated already. Cities had been laid waste. Disease was rampant. Food was scarce. Tens of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of people had died, young and old, and conditions were unspeakably horrible. Their land had been overrun and destroyed. Their lives had been devastated, and they had lost everything. Now, we're not to that place in America today. And we do need to be reminded of the mercies of the Lord. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the judgments of God that are coming in that day, horrific judgments. This is just, though it's very severe and impacting lives in a very, very dramatic way, yet when you read the book of Revelation, if God really steps in anger and judgment, wow. So God is trying to talk to us today. And we would be wise to ask the question. Let's pause here a moment. A personal question. What is God trying to say to me? Not what is God trying to say to the nation, and he is speaking to the nation, but what is God trying to say to me? And maybe we should take Samuel's saying, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." These can be days of great blessing and great treasure if we'll open our hearts and our minds to the voice of God. We're the people of God. In a moment, we'll see his great love for us, his great intent for us, what God has in mind, jealous for his people, with an everlasting love. But we profit when we pause and we stop and we say, wait a minute, what is God trying to do in my life? What is he trying to say to me as an individual? Someone may be in this live stream today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He may be speaking to you in a very loud voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This may be the time you need to pause and say, look, I need Jesus Christ. And you can't have God without Jesus. Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You receive him. And that's how these issues are settled in life. So these people had been overrun in their land. They'd been devastated. They'd lost everything. And they were living under conditions that they hated. I think of us being cooped up in our homes. If this is the worst that ever happens to us, dear people, we are going to be all right. Amen. We don't like this. No discipline is present for the present time. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So we are living, they were living under conditions that they hated. And in Ezekiel's day, some of these people were living as slaves in a foreign land. You see, we don't understand as Americans that what you worship, ultimately you serve. And what you serve becomes your God. And in America, we've served the material things of life. We've served the pleasures of life. We've served all of these modern advancements in life. And instead of turning to God, we have turned to these things, and we are serving the things that really ought to be serving us in our service for God. We've kind of turned things upside down. Things that should be our servant have become our gods. We live for them. We save money for them. We have our hearts set on them. And suddenly, when there is a threat that these things will be removed, we're terrified. Because these have become our joy. These have become our satisfaction. These have become our life. What you worship, you ultimately serve. What you serve ultimately becomes your God. I've said a number of times that money is a wonderful servant, but it's a cruel God. And if you serve material things, they become a cruel God to you. There is no mercy. There is no help. There's no strength. There's no healing. Nothing you can get from these things. So we need to pause and ask, God, God, please, unstop these ears of mine. Unplug my ears. Give me a hearing heart. Open my eyes. What do you want to say to me, dear Lord? You love me. Why is it that you're doing this? It's because you want to bless me. Now, God, please, 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 deal with me. Deal with me as you know. Purge my life, purify it, clean it. And God, out of this, give me a walk with you, a knowledge of you that will dramatically change my entire life from this day till the day I meet you in glory.
Amen.
So may this be, this may be the way God works in these days in our lives. Now, let's walk through this passage. It's a long one, and I'll try to not belabor the points as we move along. I hope that you have the outline before you. Ezekiel 34, at first we have a divine determination. God had made a decision. He had decided something about his people. He was going to dispose himself toward his people in a certain way. Notice that even though the judgments were severe, the love of God had never, through all of that, had never ceased. We're going to terminate this message in Jeremiah, where God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And because they would not listen, then God had to do what he needed to do to bring them to the place where they would listen. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And the idea in the Hebrew text is, I will take affectionate charge of my people. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed, now notice how personal it gets, I will feed my flock. Never believe the lie that God ever gives up on his people. God does not give up on his people. It is amazing to me when I read of Israel and the awful spiritual condition of those people, and God never gave up on them. He said, I will feed my flock. Now, if you're away from God in your own personal heart and mind, get back to him today. He loves you. Mm-hmm. I will feed my flock. God allows these things in our lives not to destroy us, but to bless us. Now, the judgments of God are not meant to destroy sinners. They're meant to destroy sin. And there's a big difference between those two things. I will feed my flock, and he said, I will lead them to rest. What a picture. The picture of this whole first chapter, it's a paragraph in Ezekiel 34. The picture in this paragraph is a shepherd tenderly gathering together his flock out of difficult places, mending them, healing them, bringing them together in a rich, lush, green pasture land where they can prosper and they can be blessed in the pursuits of life. I'm going to pass over the next paragraph there, but there are always among us those who are self-seeking, serving, or predatory, who use power and privileges for personal gain. And God says, those among my people that are like that way, they're not going to get in on the blessing. Those who are living self-serving lives are not included in this. I'm going to take those who have endured my judgments, those who have been through the hardships, those who have been through the hurts and the difficulties and have responded properly, and these are going to be blessed. But those that continue on in their self-serving, selfish ways, these will not be a part of that blessing. So we've got a choice to make as we respond now to what's going on in our country, in our area, here in the San Francisco Bay Area. Then there's a divine method, beginning with verse 23. How is he going to do this? He does this by putting over them someone that loves them as a shepherd should love them. Who is the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. And the good shepherd does what? What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm going to set over them a shepherd that will love them in that way. I'm going to give them a compassionate shepherd. Here he says, my servant David, and prophetically this becomes fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He will feed them himself, be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Wish I had time just to go through in detail all of these things, but a covenant of peace here. God says, I'm going to take these people that have been obstreperous and wayward and apostate, who have endured these horrific judgments and have come out of captivity. I'm going to take these people and I'm going to establish a covenant relationship with them that cannot be broken. And it's a covenant of peace, which is a covenant of shalom, which means spiritual prosperity and victory and blessing. Wow. God has this in his heart for people that never had a capacity for this in their hearts. Can I ask you a personal question? Is there really room in your heart for this kind of thing? If God said, I want to do this for you, are you prepared for this kind of thing? Now, this means that certain things have to be emptied out before they can be filled up. This gets personal. Our lives are emptied out of the wrong things so that we have a capacity for the right things. A covenant of shalom. A God who is willing to commit himself in blessing to people whose lives have been ruined and destroyed. What a God. What a God. He goes on in verse number 26. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. These showers will be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. Now we have that hymn in our hymn book, and that comes right out of this particular text in the book of Ezekiel. But what is the desire of God when we go through these dark valleys? We go through these days when people are fearful for their lives. We go through days when around us, I believe, I might be wrong, but I believe I heard that 500 people in New York had died during the last 24 hours. That's an awful experience. We think about this. But God says, when you go through this, by the time this is all true, I want you to so have in your heart room and preparation for showers of blessing. I want you to be spiritually prosperous, spiritually blessed. I want you to see the hand of God in your life. I want the living God to be a living reality to you. They shall be showers of blessing. The tree of the field will yield its fruit. The earth will yield its increase. They will be secure on their land. And then we go on in the last part of verse 27. A living divine demonstration. You know, the world needs the kind of people who have such confidence in God, such a knowledge of God, that their lives become a living demonstration, a living public demonstration of the reality of God. That's what this world needs. Not just religious people, not just people who attend religious services, but people who have a walk with God, a knowledge of God and His Word that anchors them and secures them in all of the storms that are going on around us, so we're not blown about by the wind and we're not tossed about by the waves, but our lives become a living demonstration. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. When I have broken the bars of their yoke, have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, they will no longer be a prey to the nations. The beasts of the earth will not devour them. They will live securely. No one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. And the dramatic conclusion is this: then they will know. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. You know, it's wonderful to just to live day by day. And I would challenge you to do this. Watch every day for the hand of God in the difficulties through which you go. Just watch for it. Look for it. It's there. It's there. They will know that I'm with them, that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. You are men. You are finite. You are subject. You are immortal. You're subject to death and dying and difficulty and disease. You're subject to trial and difficulty. But I'm God. I am God. I am your God. You're men, but I am your God. The holiness of God is an interesting concept. Most of us miss it. We think it's the unapproachability of God, and we know that it is His absolute utter sinlessness, and that God cannot tolerate sin, and that God, but the holiness of God is the integrity of God. And God never fails to honor His own name. God never fails to honor His word. The holiness of God guarantees that God cannot fail believers. I want to remind you again, as I did 2 weeks ago, He cannot fail, for He's God. He cannot fail. He keeps His word. He cannot fail. He'll see you through. He can't fail. He will answer you because of who He is. He has honor. He will not give up His honor ever, ever, ever. And if we are His people and we are depending upon Him and we are walking with Him and we are trusting in Him, He is committed to us because He cannot fail to honor those who honor Him. Think about that for a moment. Verse number 23, I will vindicate the holiness of My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove Myself holy in their sight. May the dear Lord grant that worldwide the world become aware that there is no one, there's no human leader, there's no national entity, there's nothing powerful enough to eradicate what is now destroying hundreds of thousands of people around the world.
Right.
Only God can do that.
Right.
Only God can do that. The nations will know. May these days, listen, pray, Christians, pray that our nation may know who God really is and who God isn't. Our Congress cannot press a button and pass a law and eradicate this virus. It's not possible. It is not within their power. It's within God's power. So the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. When I prove Myself holy among you in their sight, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, and this I love, one of my favorite verses, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart. How often I have prayed, God, please, give me a new heart. Write your word on my heart, on my mind. Give me a new spirit. You know, we all have resistance within us to spiritual things. There's something within us that just bristles when it's suggested to us that we have spiritual needs and that we need to get some issues straightened with God in our lives, and there's something in us that just hardens up and tightens up. But God said, I'll give you a tender heart if you let me. I'll put a new spirit within you. And today, maybe that should be the prayer of your heart. God, give me a new heart. Put a new spirit in me. He said, I will put My spirit within you, cause you to walk in My statutes. You will be careful to observe My ordinances. The thing that we lack, I think, as believers, is a real heart for God and His ways. Wow. A heart that embraces, that loves, a heart that is fully devoted to, fully captured by the ways and the works of God. That's what we need these days. And God is talking to us about these things in these difficult days. I will put My spirit within you, cause you to walk in My statutes. You'll be careful to observe My ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be My people, and I will be your God. We're back to Jeremiah 31 and verse number 33. This covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on my heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. It's one thing to know, and our teens are studying the Ten Commandments. It's one thing in our heads to know what the commandments are. It is another thing to have these commandments ingested into our heart, to where they begin to control how we think, how we feel, how we act. Oh, that God would write His law, put His law within us. That's the answer to carnal living. And the character of God, foundational, we referred to this at the beginning of the message, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him, that's to Jeremiah, from afar. This is in the middle of a text where God has announced all these tremendous judgments on His people. And everything was bleak around Jeremiah. The Babylonians had come in, begun to devastate the land. Everything was hopeless and helpless. And before it was over, everything was going to be gone. Everything was going to be gone. Jerusalem was going to be torn down and burned down. Everything was going to be gone, and there was nothing hopeless, nothing hopeful about it. And in the middle of this, God challenged Jeremiah, and this is our challenge today. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know, which means they don't even occur in your heart and mind today. Your mind is so engrossed in all of the negative things, the horror that you're seeing around you, what you're hearing, all of the news you're getting, you're so engrossed in all of this, you forget that there is a God in heaven that is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And if He has the power to do that, He has the power to take these present circumstances and bring enormous blessing to our lives out of them. We forget who God is. We forget what God is able to do. We forget what God has promised to do. Call unto me, I am going to answer you. And I will demonstrate to you things, great and mighty things, that your mind just can't comprehend. That's a challenge today. I know you're stuck at home, you're stuck in this terrible environment, the news, all of it is negative, it's bad. But there's a God in heaven that's much greater than all of these things. And we are to be calling on Him. If my people who are called by my name will pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. So these are days when we need to just turn our hearts toward God and say, "Now, Lord God, thank you that you're God. Thank you that you know what you're doing. I don't have a clue what you're doing. And for me, this is not pleasant. But I know that you love me. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And if you gave your life for me, you would not allow this for me were it not good for me. Now, God, please, capture my heart, capture my mind, show me the way, teach me what I need to know about you. Give me, God, a relationship to you I've never known before. I draw near to you. I humble myself. God, there's no way out of this but you. Whether it's personally, my family, whether it's my community, whether it's my nation, whether it's the world in which I live. God is our only hope. And our only hope to God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, all things were created by Him and for Him. And the big issue is Jesus Christ primary? Is He foremost in our thinking? Are we concerned about the praise of His name? Are we concerned about His name, His honor, and His gospel? This needs to weigh heavy on our hearts in these days. May the dear Lord encourage you and bless you and strengthen you in these days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a God you are. We thank you that we can absolutely and utterly trust you. We can trust your wisdom. We can trust your ways. We can trust your works. We are in great need of you individually, collectively, as Christians, and as a nation. This nation desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though, dear Lord, our hearts cry out for a cure for this illness that is killing so many, the real need we have is a cure for the wickedness that has engulfed this nation. Spirit of the living God, come fresh upon your people, upon those who preach your word. We pray that the Spirit of God will do a work in many, many hearts. We pray that in New York City, the Spirit of God will be marvelously at work, drawing men and women through the gospel to Jesus Christ. God, be at work, because eternity is ahead for every one of us. We pray, God, that you'll give wisdom to our leaders in these days. But more than anything, give us a fresh endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that our lives might be a living demonstration of the works of God in the middle of a pagan culture that knows nothing of him. God, I pray, glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.